Luke chapter 8. One of the good things about your pastor is that he is honest enough to complain. Some people, you know, act like nothing goes wrong and many times can't get help because they pretend. And you know, we do have the victory, but there are some low points. You read David, the Bible says, man after God's own heart, he poured out his complaint before the Lord, the difficulties and things that we face. But one of the greatest things about the Christian life is that we do have answers. We do have hope. We do have the ability to walk through things. I was talking with a preacher this morning, even going through some battles. You know, one of the greatest things about serving the Lord is, you know, really, if you believe the Bible, we already have the victory because he said, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. In reality, we're just taking the victory lap, but Satan plays mind games with us, so we'll stop and not go receive our medals so that we can cast them before the king. Because you think about it, they met in an Olympic ceremony, they won, but you know, at the ceremony, they get the medals, and all of a sudden somebody said, you really didn't win. And they put in all this effort, all this labor, and they just walk away from the ceremony when they could have received something that they can honor the king with, you know, and so, because traditionally, Olympics, you're representing your country here, whether you're king or queen or whatever, you know, and so, but we have a great God, and I'm going to preach something they call the vessels of virtue. The vessels of virtue. One of the things that I really enjoy about the family that God has given me is the ability just to discuss the Bible with him and talk about the Word of God. And, you know, we were just sharing some things the other day, just in light of one of the greatest things you ever do as a father, as a parent, is experience God with your children. And too often we, because of our, I would say, religious formality and things that we're kind of taught, we use the Bible just to try to keep them in line. Instead, use the Bible to introduce them to the God of creation and the God of everything, the God of every circumstance and situation. And it's easy to be content with their just being in line, but you know, I want my children to know God and be excited about God and love him and sing his praises and tell others about him. And we were sharing some things just about the potential that we have in Christ and the magnitude of being a servant of his and some. My wife made a statement about, we're talking to my daughter, and said, do you understand you could be the vessel that God is using you in a situation? And I shared some different things we were talking about, and God just kind of burned that thought in my heart. And that's where this message was born. And I pray that it'll be a help and a strength to you. And if you're able to, and it's not much difficulty for you, I would like to ask you to stand while we read a few verses of Scripture. I don't do it just by formality, but, you know, it is the Word of God. And we, you know, it's amazing we minimize things that really matter sometimes. Don't think about them. Now, how many people came today? I think I do this every time I hear, because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many came because of the name of Jesus? Okay, we got at least two. Okay, so two or three is more than two. You know, I stopped our services last Sunday, and I'm not going to do this here, but for time's sake, because I know you have a time constraint. But I stopped and I said, now, if you believe the Bible is the words for two or three to gather together in my name, there in the midst. And I said, and I want everybody that can to say right now what you believe the potential can actually happen because Jesus is here in the midst. And you'll be amazed at the silence that took place. I was kind of dumbfounded. And you may be scratching here right now, well, what really could happen with Jesus being in the midst? And it's something to consider. You know, when we think about Christ being in us, the hope of glory, that's no small thing. And when we're standing, it's not, okay, this preacher has a ritual, he wants us to stand, you know. It's, no, it's the Word of God. You know, when I was in the military, if a commanding officer walked in, we said, room, let's get done. We all stood to our feet. And because there is a commanding officer. And I realized it is just something we don't have to do. This isn't a biblical command. But for me, I want God to have my attention when I read the Scriptures. And part of the reason I do this, too, in my own Bible study, anybody ever fall asleep reading your Bible? I'm not afraid to admit it. Sometimes, and I have, and know what I do? I stand up and read my Bible often because so I can actually catch what's there. So, but anyway, verse number 43 in Luke chapter 8, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I love this passage. I think I've preached this passage here before, but every time I hear that, I just want to say, me. Me! He touched me. But he said, "When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may these precious people not hear from a man today. Could they please, through the Word of God and through the preaching, hear directly from you. In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. Now, Jesus, of course, is robed in flesh, as you know, at this time. He's walking the earth as a man, though being God at the same time. And as he's walking about, surrendered to his Father's will, in complete fellowship and harmony with the Father, because he said, "I do nothing of myself. I do always those things that please him." In the course of walking in the Father's will, somebody touched him, and something that was inside of him went out into someone else to make a difference in the life that nothing in this world could do. And so Jesus here is a vessel because something's inside of him that goes out. Now, the word virtue, by definition, is strength. I like this definition. It is that substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. It is that substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. You know, as servants of the Most High God, we are here to produce an effect on people other than ourselves. Your pastor here just a few moments ago said, "Don't be surprised if I call on you." Hopefully in your seat saying, "I hope he calls on me, because I believe that as a chosen vessel of God, I can be used to produce an effect on someone for the cause of Christ." That's what he left me here for. That's what you're here for. And Jesus here, everything Jesus does is worthy of studying. Number one, he's the perfect example of everything. As he walked the earth, and I should say, better than number one, he's God. Amen. So he never makes a mistake. And since he is a vessel at this time, and what was in him went outside of him to help someone and do something that nothing in this world could do, it's worthy of our study to think about the value of being a vessel by which virtue can go out of us and help this lost and dying world. Three things to look at today. Number one is the almighty vessel. That's Jesus himself. Number two, we'll look at the chosen vessels. We'll look at some vessels through the Bible. And the last of all, we'll look at the impotent vessels. So number one, the almighty vessel, of course, Jesus himself, he's perfect here, amen. As you know the Bible, and if you want to turn here, Matthew 28, you know, I tell you, I can't remember, I think it's been about 6 years ago, one of the greatest things that God allowed me to begin to do in my Bible study is confront how much I really did not believe the Bible. You know, because the Bible, you know, we call ourselves independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Only Baptists. But, you know, many, we really should change that Bible-believing to Bible-comprehending sometimes. Because often we comprehend what the Bible is saying, but as far as believing it, I made sure this last time by a pastor friend of mine, he said, you know what, we practice what we believe. Everything else is just religious talk. And so we can say a lot of things, but what we believe is what we actually practice, you know. And in Matthew 28, verse number 18, Jesus makes a very simple statement that is kind of exciting, but it's really empowering if you think about it, but it's also convicting in light of the life that we see amongst common Christianity. Verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven." Now we believe that part, right? Anybody looking forward to heaven? No pain, no suffering, no problems, no sin, no discord among your brethren, no issues at all. No longer having to repent because you didn't do something right, or and he's in heaven, but he also says, and in earth. So Jesus not only has all power in heaven, he has all power right here. How many people are in earth right now? Just to make sure, amen. Just to make sure you're still with me, amen. It's a good place to be. Why? Because Jesus is here, amen. In fact, we already outlined, he's right here in the midst, amen. Sometimes I wonder, where is he at? You know, is he right here, you know. He's in the midst. He's right in the center of where the focal point would make the most difference. Now, as an almighty vessel, there wasn't a situation in this world that he could not affect. There was not a situation in this world where he could not make the difference. And the magnitude of that is, the Bible says that upon salvation, we receive the earnest of salvation, which is the Holy Spirit. Which if you understand the Bible, the three exist in one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we receive the Almighty inside of us to live in this earth. So within us right now, if you're saved by the grace of God, it is all power in earth. Now, keep in mind Jesus, what did he was here for? That doesn't mean I'm gonna fly to my afternoon service because Jesus has all power. Now, Jesus passed through the midst of things. If Jesus was here, he wouldn't have to come in the door like I did, amen. he could just pass right in because he's able, amen. And if he wanted me to do that, he can have me do that, but that's not his plan for me. And that's not his plan because he gave us certain physical limitations while we're here. Yet the reality is that when it comes to the will of God and the kingdom of God, as we seek the kingdom of God first, then whatever it is that God wants us to do, because of that all power, we are able to do it. We are able to do it. Did you ever think you'd be in Canada preaching the gospel? One day, some crazy preacher somewhere, wherever he was at, same thing happened to me, said some verse like, "Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations." And all of a sudden, because the one who has all power said, "Go," that registered in his mind and in his heart, as it did in mine, that, well, yeah, I'll go. Where? Well, wherever he says. Well, how? However he says. When? Whenever he says. How are you going to get there? However he says. Why? Because he has all power. Amen. And the magnitude of that is it transforms a person that can do nothing to be able to do all things. Now, we're not talking again. We're talking about in reference to serving God and following his commands. Now, you can't go out there because you have power and say, "Hey, I'd like a Lincoln Navigator." Now, if you live in the tundra somewhere and you actually need a vehicle like that, I believe God would give you one. Because it will be needed for the cause of Christ. I saw Raquel when I was walking in. She left to go pick somebody up. If you're in the tundra somewhere, you'd need some big 4x4 vehicle. I think they seat 8 or 9 people, you know, and that could be needed for the cause of Christ. I believe God would give you one if you need that, but not for me to roll around in the city. But I don't want one. But the Almighty says he has all power. Now, turn to a couple of verses here, Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we see some other things about the Almighty vessel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 21. Referring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here, it says that he is, verse 21, he is far above all principality. Now you think about that for a moment. You know, Satan does his best to exalt himself in this day and age we live in. But Jesus is not just above that, he's far above that. I don't watch much track and field, but I've seen a few highlights of Usain Bolt. And it looks, and when he's running, it's just like, he's way up there, everybody's back here. I'm like, how's a guy that much faster in such a short distance? You know, and you see different other things. But Jesus is far above all principality and all power. You know, people in churches today that say they can't do the will of God because of X, Y, Z, whatever excuse they put in there?
Yes.
And the Bible says that Jesus is far above all principality and power. And if you're a child of God, that means Christ actually lives inside of you again. People say, "I just can't have patience." Well, is Christ in you or is he not? People say, I just can't love my wife like Christ loved the church. Well, is Christ in you or is Christ not? Then when you love your wife, like, you know, you men know I'm hard on the men and the husbands. I'm sorry, but I'm hard on me. So I just, because I believe that's what's destroying our children, because men don't know how to lead and everything, you know. You know, when you actually love like Christ loves, the last thing that'll be on your mind is being in control. Because as you submit to his control, you recognize that the loving spouse that God entrusted to you is God's property and not yours. And you need the power of God to work through you so that his property represents and is completely loyal to him. By way, that's impossible unless without them being loyal to you. That'll help a lot of touchy situations, you know. I can remember some times my wife and I went through and did, and I have a great wife, by the way, but she's not perfect, because that's indicated, number one, by her choice in husbands. Amen. See, anytime you get kind of down and your wife just realized she picked you. Amen. But you know, a couple of times when I know she wasn't following my counsel and not doing what I asked her to do, you know, you know what it caused me to do? When I wasn't right with God, it caused me to get mad. When I got right with God, it caused me to hit my knees and to somehow love her enough to trust God's plan. And many times it caused me to reevaluate my plans. And sometimes my plans changed, and sometimes she changed. That's a bonus, is that? Was that in the notes? I'm not sure what I said, but that's free, amen. Oh, because he's far above all power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, he's bigger than any name. So you mention anything in this world that you believe is a hindrance between you living a life that glorifies God, Jesus is far above that. He's not just above that, he's far above that. And as the almighty vessel, he lives inside of you. And he says, they renamed it not only in this world, hey, right now. Amen. You know, that means that right now, I can do the complete will of God. My son and I were on visitation of a day, and we were visiting. A young man had some issues, and, you know, and my son, thank God for salvation, and thank God for, as he surrendered, he's just a different man right now. And he said, you know what? He said, God has put within you in every situation to be able to do his will. You have a choice. God empowers you to make a choice in every situation whether you do his will or not. And he basically told me there's no excuse for making a bad choice because God empowers you to make that choice. I mean, you know, I finally understood something about faith. You know, and faith is like a, you know, because the Bible says he even gives us faith, right? So he gives us, it's like when you go to the store, or you send your children to the store, you give them money that they don't have. They got a choice. They can take that money and spend it on themselves or use it for what your plan is. So God gives a person, one, the faith to be saved, and they can cash in that faith or not. And so God, as children of God, he gives us faith to trust him or we can cash that faith in or not. Amen. And it's very simple when I really understood that, you know. But here he is, he's far above everything, in verse 22, and it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, amen. So God, Jesus Christ, he's over all, he put everything under his feet. I never forget one time I was out fishing when I was a kid, or I think maybe I was younger, I don't know when I was, maybe in the military, and I accidentally stepped on a snake, and I grew up with snakes, I'm from Texas originally, but I still don't like them. I've eaten them a few times, as I'm trying to correct the grammar here. But I stole a snake in the house, and I realized, whoa, there's a snake down there. And I didn't jump off of it. I didn't move. I just kind of stood there, and I just kept kind of grinding my foot. Because I didn't want to jump off that thing, and that snake still be moving. When I got finished with it, I wanted to be totally done. I knew as long as that snake was under my feet, it could not harm me. It cannot do that. And I just kept it there. Until I could see no more life moving in, I moved off of it. And Jesus says that all things are under his feet. And so as one of his vessels, when he's inside of you, when it comes to the plan of God and the will of God, everything is under his feet, his control, his submission. And so we just need to trust his will. There are so few acts of faith today because we just don't believe that God has all power. We don't believe we're the vessels that can actually do the will of God and produce an effect on other bodies. He was out there 18 days because he believed the gospel could have an effect on people. Just a simple gospel. Why? Because that's what saved us. It worked for us. And God's a respected person to do every people. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, the Bible says, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Everything consists by God. If he made us, he knows what breaks us. He knows how to get to us. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the almighty vessel. Now let's look at a few chosen vessels. We'll start in Genesis chapter number 30. In Genesis chapter number 30, we'll look at some people that were impacted. Genesis 30, let's try to read through these quickly. In Genesis chapter number 30, we see Jacob here, and he's working with Laban. You know, he's already been tricked. He fell in love with Rachel, and thought she was going to be his wife and labored 7 years. Man, the Bible says it went by like nothing. Amen. That's how much he loved her. That's pretty. That's some strong love, man. 7 years, and then all of a sudden, Laban tricked him, and he gave him Leah, and he had to work 14 years for the person he loved. But he willingly did. He, you know, if that had been you and me, I'd say, well, man, Leah's not too bad looking after all. I'm just going to go home. But notice what verse 30 says, and Laban, this testimony here, verse 27, pardon me, of Genesis 30. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. So Laban said that as somehow the Lord in you has blessed me because of you. So you, by being here, has produced an effect on my existence. Your virtue has affected me. I know, he said, I know the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. I told you a story before when I worked for a company and they hired me on, and after a few weeks, the owner said, wait a few days before you cash that paycheck. That's back when we still had paper checks, you know. And I thought, oh, this is exciting. I thought I was the only one that wrote checks that were questionable sometimes. You know? I never worked for anybody that had a questionable check. And this went on for about a few weeks, and you know, and they would cash eventually, you know, and they came to me one time. They said, "Do you think? Well, we want you to know the company's way in the red, and do you think you're gonna? We want to give you an opportunity to quit if you feel like you should." And I said, "No, I said, you don't understand. There've been a long series of events that brought me here. God brought me to this place. Right now, it's by God's choice to provide for me and my family, allow me to tithe and give the missions through your business." And so I don't know if it means things to you, but what that means to me is your company is not going anywhere unless God says so. And you know, after that, and we went to a business meeting one time, and they asked me about the finances, and they were $1,000 in debt. They were trying to organize their bills, and they said, "You want to pray?" And I opened up the business meeting in prayer, and she handed me the company checkbook and said, "What do you think we ought to do?" And so I began to organize and pay bills, and within a matter of months, the company was back in the black. And when I left, they were in good shape. But that was by God, because he put some virtue in me that could produce an effect on the company. Because I don't have that type of skill or ability. God can do that. But by the grace of God and by his way of doing, I have Christ. I didn't do that. Again, God gave the faith. I had a decision whether or not I would trust the faith or not. Amen. So please understand, there is nothing in me that can do anything except Christ. So the Almighty vessel worked through this chosen vessel, Joseph. Now, 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at another chosen vessel, Elisha. I love reading about Elijah and Elisha. They get my blood pumping, amen. You just catch the magnitude of what happens and people just trust God. Now, Elisha here, I won't go off through the details, but there was a Shunammite woman that honored the man of God. And she built a little chamber for him, for any time he would pass by, he could have a place to stay. And just to read the word of God and to just a fellowship with God. You know, and many churches, they have what's called prophet's chambers today because of the principle. If you see it, you'll see it in verse number 10, 2 Kings chapter 4. In fact, there's a hotel chain in the United States called the Settle Inn. And they have about 5 hotels that you can call them. If you're a full-time minister, they have a room set aside where you can stay. Amen. I'll give you the details later. But you can stay there. I think up there, 5 in each hotel, about 4 nights a year, 5 nights a year. Some hotels, they just give you a free room, but some actually have a room itself that's built just for prophets or pastors and full-time people ministry to stay in off this biblical principle here. And so he wanted to honor. He asked, what did she need? And long story short, they didn't have any children. And so they were able to have a child, and God did a miracle, allowed her to conceive, and the trial started in verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. Now, if you remember the story of Jesus, this woman touched him and virtue just went out. So we're talking about, thinking about a touch here. Now, look down, skip down to verse 32. And it said, "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. And he laid upon his bed, and he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro." And if you ever seen, watching the old movies, you'll see people, sometime when they were getting ready to give birth, the person would be pacing back and forth in the room. That's off this biblical principle here. Walking to and fro. Walking to and fro. Again, these actions don't do anything, but this is just what happened. People try to take things in. Look, but there's a lot of Bible in places you don't even really believe to recognize sometimes. But it says, "And child waxed warm." Then he verse 35 again. "Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon on him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes." Well, what happened? There was some virtue that was in Elisha that by his touch went out and produced an effect on a dead child. Next vessel here. Oh, 2 Kings chapter 5. This is one of my favorite ones here. One of my favorite ones. "And now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Well, you know what virtue went out? She produced an effect on the hearers because they found hope in a situation that was normally hopeless. To this point, no lepers were healed. They were done. But she said, you know what? If my master were just in Samaria, that prophet there would just take care of that, you know? You know, I pray that somehow in our church, that there'll be a church full of people that they'll go out into this world and they see anybody in any situation and they'll see, and just without even thinking about it, they'll be able to say, would to God that person were in our church, because God could make the difference in their life. Whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, whether they be healed, whether they be anything, that they say, would to God if they could just get there, because we know that in our church, Jesus is in the midst, and that's not just something we know intellectually, that's something we've seen and witnessed by the mighty hand, working hand of God. And we know that if he or she could just get there, the difference would be made. Amen. And there's vessels that God could do that through. And just without even thinking about it, she just had this testimony, and a king is going to respond to the testimony. Think about this. Because with such natural passion and conviction, this is not, you know, I think the prophet might be able to help him. No, this is just a matter of fact. You know, if he gets there, he'll take care of it. You know, when you preach the gospel, the gospel can save that person. Nobody's too far, nobody's too gone. We think we're selected sometimes in the gospel presentation because we think, well, you know, that person, they might listen, but no, that God can get any of them, amen. He can save any of them, amen. 2 Kings, still, chapter 13. This is my favorite one. Other than Jesus himself, again, because he's a perfect one. Who touched me? Can't get better than that. He knew who touched him. He wanted everybody to know who touched him and why they touched him and the difference it made by touching him. In 2 Kings, chapter 13, in verse 20, 2 Kings 13, 20, "And Elisha died." Now, if you have any doubt of Christ being able to work in your life and use you, I want you to pay attention in the next few minutes. Because we're gonna, and don't miss this. If you're sleeping, wake up and catch this right here. In 2 Kings 13, verse 20, "Elisha died, and they buried him, and the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." Amen. Now, Elisha, if you know the story, he had asked for a double portion of the Spirit. And I don't know the magnitude of that except for right here. So this vessel, now think about this. This is good. This is just a simple earthen vessel like you and me. That it housed the Spirit of the living God inside of it. And the magnitude of the Spirit of God living inside this fleshly earthen vessel was so great that even when this body was dead, another dead body rolled onto it, and just by contact there was enough virtue left in that dead fleshly body to produce life. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
You know, some of the best messages I ever preached when I was dead as a hammer spiritually. Why? Because God wanted everyone to know that the power belonged to Him. He wanted me to know it.
Amen. That's it.
The first revival meeting I preached was for Pastor Wheeler, actually. And I met him in a meeting, and I told you before, I didn't even like him when I first met him. And he asked me to preach a revival for him. I thought, this is crazy, you know. And we were talking on the phone. He said, brother, I'm praying about the meeting. I'm excited, getting ready for what God's going to do. And I'm thinking, well, praise God. I never preached a revival before, but I'm going to do it. Amen. And he kept getting closer. He was talking about what God could do. And somewhere along the way, I thought, if he thinks God could do something, how come I don't?
Yeah.
And I began to pray. And I still, like I said, I mean, I was struggling spiritually. I was struggling emotionally. We had family issues at that time, all kinds of things going on. And God, through the Spirit of God that was in me, not to any credit except but Him in the magnitude of Himself, worked through this dead servant and did an amazing results in that church. We had a tremendous revival meeting. Why? Because of the Spirit of God. I was the vessel that virtue was allowed to go out of. That same virtue lives inside of you. A dead man here brought life because of the power of the Spirit of God that was in it. How much more do you think that a living servant of God should be able to accomplish the will of God? I'm not talking about God wants us all to go out here and raise the dead. But God wants your life to produce an effect on the world around you. And we have to believe that as vessels of Him, and believe that God living inside of us actually does make a difference, you know? God was talking, did I tell you about getting hit by the semi-truck? Did I tell that story? Last Sunday I was getting ready for church, and I got run over by a semi truck, it made me about 15 minutes late for church, and I came in. Everybody went, "Why are you late?" You know, and I said, "Well, I just got hit by a semi truck." They said, "Really?" And I said, and they said, "No." And, you know, and of course, you know, I'm telling the story by now, and I said, and I began to describe it. You know, I said, "Well, you know, it ran right now. I saw my intestines beside me." Blood was all over my chest was caved in. I could see my ribs smashed. And all of a sudden, I can't explain it, but a breeze blew by. And it's like my chest cavity began to expand. My intestines went back on the inside. My body reformed. All of a sudden, I was okay. You know, and while I was telling that story Sunday morning, somebody else in the back said, "Yeah, that happened to me." Now, you understand, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Now, we say, "I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory." We sing Victory in Jesus. Now, honestly, what would be a greater miracle for that to happen with the Mack truck that I just said, or salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? But you know what, there's no joy about that. But I'll tell you, if that had actually happened, when I said that story to somebody else, anybody else in that room, they would not be able to stay silent. There would almost be an explosion. There's somebody else beside me that happened to. And that's the way salvation is. And that's the way it's meant to be. And because God touches us. It's His virtue. God free us from this religious mindset that thinks we're producing something. Now, the apostles, when they had raised the lame man, they said, "Why do you look so earnestly on us as if by our power or our holiness we made this man to walk?" It wasn't us. It's just a name. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so many times we're not able just to simply take baby steps for God because we're so looking at this vessel and what we think it ought to do instead of the power that actually lives inside the vessel. Man, well, I actually wasn't looking around thinking, "Well, you know, when I'm dying, I wonder who I'm going to raise the dead." No, it just happened. Every miracle, these vessels we talk about, even think about Moses. He wasn't waiting around to try to go across the Red Sea. He disobeyed God, was in the plan of God. And when the time was necessary, the virtue of the faith was there. When God said divide the sea, he did it. He just did what God told him to do. There's so many things God tells us that we just... Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We keep it on. Acts chapter 5. God is amazing God. He's still supernatural. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you. In Acts chapter 5, now this is a rather amazing story about Peter here. This blows my mind when I think about this. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 14, we have the tragedy of Ananias and Sapphira lying against the Holy Ghost, and they die instantly. But we see God moving through this. In verse 14 it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now this is rather amazing. They said, well, we don't understand it completely, but there is something that's inside of Peter. That we got sick people that no one can help. That if we just take those sick people and put them underneath the shadow of Peter, the virtue that's in Peter will go out and heal them. What Bible verse did they base it on, you know? No, they just believed that God was almighty. You know, you ought to read about Stephen, people get confused sometimes and argue about apostolic miracles and things like that. I'm not promoting anything except with God. But I want you to think about this. Stephen did signs and wonders and it says, I think, miracles. It didn't say what they were. Because we're not supposed to know. Because as you walk with God, the road that God has called you to walk is different than mine. And your road is going to put you at a Red Sea that God's going to say, divide it. And my road may just put me at the River Jordan and say, divide it. Well, my road just say, like I've already said, you got to learn how to be a husband that loves his wife like Christ loved the church. You got to be a humble servant. Yeah, but you don't know my wife, God. what do you say? Of course he knows her. He made her. And he blessed you with her. To teach you how to die to yourself. God's good, isn't it? Everybody still happy? Are the men still happy? I know ladies are happy, but are the men happy? And by the way, the most fruitful thing you ever do is die to yourself, man. You may think I'm on your case, but I say it in love, because I tell you, the only thing that's hurt my home more than anything else is me. Because I believe in what I'm preaching right now, that as a vessel of God, the Holy Spirit of God inside of me can make his yoke easy, even the most difficult of times, and his burden light. Chosen vessel. And what I'm saying, Peter, just the shadow went out. Acts 14. I think this is the last of the chosen vessels. Acts 14 says here in verse 1. Acts 14, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. All right, so let's just skip down to verse 8, actually. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So in this man was virtue to reduce an effect. And Paul saw that, but he needed the two to come together. I say you're a pastor, because you have virtue inside of you to go places and do things you don't think you can do. But some of you, that you do believe and his messages hit you, and you take that level of faith to where you can do. Perceived, the virtue goes out in different ways. Paul perceived it, the man had it, and their virtue together produced an effect. So we see many different types of chosen vessels here. And the last one is a good one to leave on as we go look at the impotent vessels. Because if he believed, he had the faith to believe, so virtue could make a difference. And the first thing that would cause impotence would be unbelief, or not belief. Luke chapter 9, we'll look at a few impotent vessels. We don't have to spend a lot of time there, because I want to leave you with the chosen vessels that we talked about. You're all a chosen vessel. I hope you know that. God didn't make a mistake when he chose you. God's right. You know, you notice every one of you are a walking miracle? I mean, you think about that. Every single person in this room, you're a living, breathing, walking miracle. And because man can't make you. No man can make what you are. God did that. You're a walking miracle. Believe in what God can do through you and what he can do with you. Don't limit what God wants to do with you by what you see in the mirror. We'll look in the Word of God. Luke chapter 9. We'll start reading we'll start at verse 37. It said, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Now, if you read this corresponding story in Matthew 17, it says, why could not we cast him out? And it's a good question, because look at verse 1 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over, what's that next word? All devils, all of them, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So there was no excuse for them not to be able to help this boy here. There's no excuse for that. That's what we call a faithful, because he gave them the power already. And God said to you and me to be holy. There's no excuse for us not to be holy. God said you need to be filled. So there's no excuse for you and me not to be filled. God told us to love as brethren. So there's no excuse for us not to love as brethren. In fact, in John chapter 13, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, this is an amazing thing here. You know, in this verse here, and I was sharing with somebody, I was trying to help a family ministry in the United States this week and going through some difficulties and talking about bitterness. You know, the only time the disciples asked for an increase of faith when it came to the area of forgiveness, in the gospel when we were studying out, they were talking about if our brother sinned against thee 7 times a day, how many times, then they said, Lord, increase our faith. They said, right now, he even tells them their faith in the perverse. They don't even ask for an increase of faith. They just sit there marveling. You know, unforgiveness and bitterness are so important because they are so contrary. They're absolutely, completely contrary to the message of the gospel.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, if you have unforgiveness and bitterness, I mean, how can you do anything for the cause of Christ? Because you're going to preach something and try to teach something in the press of gospel tracts on the merits that God is going to give somebody something better than they deserve. And you got grudges and bitterness against people? That's why they said, Lord, increase our faith. How? No, and it's no, you know, and I was preaching in Cleveland on Friday at the pastor's conference, and I'm just amazed, you know, at the things you're tearing down church. People just mad over stuff, mad over junk. Talking preacher after preacher, person bitter over this, mad over that, unforgiving that. Why? It shouldn't be that way. It's sad. It's tragic. I said, you know, and I told, you know, because Romans 5:8, there's no excuse for unforgiveness. Because it says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So while that offender is in sin, you die for them. You die to yourself, die to your emotions, die to your feelings, and you love them like Jesus did. And say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that good news to anybody's salvation? It ought to be good to those people that offended you that you're bitter against, if you have any bitterness. That's not in there either. That's a bonus. So I trust it's by God's design. Can I tell you, April 8th, when I got right with God of this year, I realized there were some hidden issues of bitterness in my heart. And I tell you, I haven't been as free as I've been since I got saved. Thank God. Amen. That's what we had the revival meeting. I finally got here. I was putting it off. And I was a mess, you know. And thank God. But he said, here, where are we? We're looking empty vessels. He said, why? I told you had all power. I gave you all power. Why are you not using that power? James chapter 2. We're almost done here. Well, we have to be. James chapter 2. And we're going to give you the power at the end. We're almost there. It won't take long to give you the power because you see all the vessels. I hope you see the potential from all the chosen vessels. That it's not about you. It's just the power inside of you. In fact, Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21. Now to him which they would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. James 2, I share with the pastor, you know, that verse is so amazing because if you think about that, that means that, how do I say that, brother, your problems are not as big as you think because the power within you is much more than you could think. Because him was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. Now you think your problems are, man, they're just destroying you. And if you think about it a little bit, how you can just be delivered or have victory, God is able to do much more than that. Thank God for that. Where are we at? James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Yea, man, say though, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So maybe we do have the verse right about believing. Maybe we are believing Baptists. We just don't tremble. I don't know. But what thou, O vain man, what thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with its works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now, verse you ought to write down is Psalm 27 and verse number 13. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Our virtue is supposed to make a difference in this world. I'm not preaching something where you just target a bunch of miracles and want to go do a bunch of stuff. I'm saying, but if we walk with God, the people in this room, like we already said, you know that God wants you to do more than you're doing right now. And you've got reasons as to why you can't or won't. And God says, no, I got all power. I can really do through you and with you what I said you're supposed to be doing. Why won't you just trust me and let virtue go out producing the fact? You know, because the gospel does a couple different things when it comes to reaching people. The gospel does one or two things to people. The pure gospel. It makes them glad or it makes them mad. Yes. Or sad. I forgot about sad. The rich young ruler went away sad. He was a man or sad. And our gospel should be at least doing that. But what's happened is our gospel is just not doing anything. It's lukewarm at best, you know, because people didn't walk away from Jesus to it lukewarm. You know, and the reason I say that because, hey, if something was hot, you're like, whoa! If it's cold, you still feel it. But lukewarm, you can take it or leave it. You can stick your hand in lukewarm water and just, oh, that's just right. That feels all right. But nice, comfortable situation, you know. But if it's hot, ooh, I got to get out of that, you know. Hopefully you recognize your unbelief is hot. You need to get out of that today. If your heart is cold, you need to stir it up and be toward God today. You know, you say, you know, it's nice to hear about this. And if you hear saying, it's nice to hear about these lovely miracles that Jesus did and worked for these people. But, you know, I'm quite content where I am, you know. And you need to do some soul searching. God will help you. So the psalmist said, I would have fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Anybody, are you in the land of the living right now? You know, if I stop right now and had testimonies of God's goodness, if it's like our service a lot of times, it wouldn't go much further than health and a few other things that you saw God do. And the average person is fainting. The average child of God is just hanging on by a thread throughout the week. And God said, that's not the way we live. The Bible said, the wicked flee with no man pursuit, but the righteous are bold as a lion.
Amen. Praise the
Lord. We're on the offensive. We're attacked. God left us here for a reason. Last verse, and this is where it all ties together, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Lord willing, the last verse we'll go to. Matthew chapter 5. And verse number 13. Matthew 5 verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall be salted. If thenceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, let's think about this for a moment, okay? We're talking about you and me as vessels of virtue. And virtue is that quality that produces an effect on other bodies. Let me ask you a question. Is there any situation where light does not have an impact on darkness? No. If this whole city were in total blackness and total dark out, if somebody stood up on the top of this library and struck a match, it would affect the darkness like you would not believe. The only thing that can affect darkness is the following verse, which if you hide it under a bushel. So it takes a deliberate act to conceal the light so that it does not produce an effect on the darkness. The faith we're talking about is a choice. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. And because of the virtue that lives within you, you can shine. Doesn't matter what Satan says. Didn't Paul say, I think some people in this room that have failed more than once, including the guy preaching the message. God says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Serve God. Be a light. And you know what? If you serve God on the merits of who he is and not the merits that you are, you'll get a lot more done for him. Because people will see him instead of you. And it's amazing what will happen, how you'll pray and God will do something. And you'll be so amazed yourself, well, God did it. I know for me personally, and that's why God has allowed me to fail so much, because I had to get to a place where I really believed that it was him and not me. Because there's several years, far too many years that I like to say, I really believe, I knew it intellectually, but yeah, Lord, I know it's you and not me, but you know, you and me really know, because I got a faith that's different than other people. You know, Lord, you know, I made some sacrifices other people make. I'm more separated than a lot of people. I'm more holy than other people are. You know, that's really what did it. Well, again, Elisha, what did he do? He was just dead. Now, can you imagine Elijah's bones coming up? Look what I did, everybody. No, the Spirit of God was in Elisha. Jesus knew what he said, for without me ye can do nothing. But he did say, all things are possible through him that believeth. And without me, nothing shall be impossible. What's happened to a life that verifies the reality of God? That's the life that we're supposed to be living. Most churches can't get past little petty personal issues instead of just, and no wonder we can't ask God for a miracle. Because we still temperamental. We still, like I said, still unforgiveness and bitter. You know, we still love the world more than we love God. We're still pursuing stuff and things and all this stuff, you know, instead of just saying, you know, Lord, I just love you. When we first got saved, you just gave up everything for him. Amen. It was good. Think of that joy, that elation, the joy of speaking full of glory, just told everybody about Christ, you know. It's what's like a ton of bricks were lifted off your load. Amen. That's what you're supposed to live. Yeah, there's going to be some distressing time, but the disciples, they were troubled on every side. But they weren't distressed. They were cast down, but they weren't forsaken. Yeah, there's difficulties in this life, but there's a power to walk through those difficulties. Like Paul and Silas in jail, they were saying, why? The virtue that was in them produced hope when there wasn't any hope. God still wants to use you and me. But we have to be willing vessels. We have to really believe in the magnitude of what we're here for. We're here to be the light that shines in the darkness. We're not here to make a name for ourselves, to establish some good earthly foundation. You know, God's not against blessing you materially or in this world, but it's for the cause of Christ if he does it. In fact, he'd probably bless a lot more people more if he knew that they wouldn't fall in love with the gifts more than the giver.
Yeah.
And may God help us to realize, wow, we've got a great opportunity as a vessel of virtue. And these chosen vessels here, they weren't looking to do anything except but love God. And anything was just icing on the cake, amen. Joseph, all this prosperity, I mean, God gave him the dream. He didn't realize it was going to be to save the life of all those people, his family and his friends, but he just honored God in every stage of his life. There's a good message in Joseph. I may even preach it, I can't remember, but one of the greatest principles about that, Joseph, he was faithful when his faith failed. Because when he did right, it got him nowhere. He honored Potiphar's wife. He honored Potiphar, and it completely blew up in his face. Failed him. But he stayed faithful. I don't know what God would like to do in your heart tonight, but I do know this. That there's some people around your circle and my circle that have not been affected by God. And God has left you and I here for that virtue that's within us to go out and produce an effect on them that nothing in this world can do. And I'm going to challenge you to do whatever it takes to get close enough to God so that you know what's supposed to be going out and who you're supposed to help and how you're supposed to do it. And God, like, because, you know, when we pray, even sometimes we pray in fear more than we do in faith. There's some things we can confidently trust God for. But we're so afraid of not knowing the right answer. We just pray, Jesus said, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, Lord, I knew you heard me. In fact, in the model prayer, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I think James said something ridiculous like that, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. That means generously, so the will of God can be generously known. So that means when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we can actually know what that's talking about. That's the way he said to pray. And that confidence will have some virtue to go out. There's some lives that need to be changed right now within the circle of all of us. But it never takes place until we start believing God and believing what he already told us, just like he already gave the disciples a certain degree of power. And he said, you're a light, you can shine. Let's not leave this place complaining about the darkness. Mm-hmm. Let's leave this place today. Lord, I don't even understand it, but I understand you. And you said, I'm the answer for the darkness by your divine choice, not mine. Because you're the one that saved. We sing about redemption here. God redeemed us. Amen. So may God help us all to be that vessel of virtue. The next time the person walks in this door with issues, are you the church that you know your virtue can make a difference in their life? The next time you get a raunchy neighbor that moves in next door to you, are you the person that knows that the virtue in you can make the difference? Got a wayward family member? Got problems with your home or in your marriage? Are you the one that knows that the virtue in you can make the difference? I'm here to tell you firmly, yes, you are the one.